Sabbath to everyone. Welcome to those of you who were here not last week, who were not here last week, but I understand you were enjoying time with family, so that's good. We're going to start out today with a quiz. It's an open book quiz, so it's okay. Those of you who were not here last week, there will be at a disadvantage because you will miss the most important clue to the quiz. So it's okay, you can peek on your neighbor's notes. It's all right. Okay, now from last week, as far as you remember, what fruit of the Spirit did this fruit represent? Lonnie, no answer from you, okay. Okay, we got an answer, okay. So, since you answered right, it's yours. Sure. Okay, the answer is faithfulness. Last week, Lonnie did a superb job in going over the fruit of the Spirit. And pillar of that fruit, that foundation that he laid last week that I would like to discuss today is faith. If you're looking for a title, it says Grow Your Faith Today. And for those of you who aren't here, I suggest that you either listen to the tape or get someone's notes or ask Lonnie to share his notes with you because I think he did an excellent job last week. Now, when Christ was on earth, and before I start here, if you don't mind, if you help me give out some handouts here. Sean? Uh-huh. Yeah, I didn't want to hand these out ahead of time because I would have given away the answer to the quiz. Now, when Christ was on earth, he asked a very interesting and a very unusual question on faith. Let's go to Luke 18 and see what that was. Luke 18, and as an introduction, I'll just read verses 1 to 8. Luke 18. Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. Yet, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what this unjust judge says. And shall God not avenge his own who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now we have all read Hebrews 11. There are many men and women of faith who are mentioned there. But compared to the billions of people who have lived on earth, the number of those mentioned with faith pale in comparison. In these last centuries, a name that stands out when we look at the subject of faith is George Mueller. Has anyone ever heard of George Mueller? George Mueller? Yep, I see some hands. Okay. Now, I'll tell you about George Mueller in a minute and the profound impact he had on my life. But first, let us define faith. Hebrews 11:1. We all know that, but even though we know it, let's just turn there because I think it's important. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Another definition of faith is implicit trust in God and His Word, whether you understand the meaning or not. Another definition, faith is believing God without question and doing what He says, like Abraham did. In Genesis 12:4, we read, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Faith is trusting God unconditionally, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They said, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. So it doesn't matter what you want, king. They were talking to the king. But their faith and trust in God was unconditional. But let me share with you my definition of faith. And hope that you find it helpful. So if you get your hand out, look on the side with the mnemonic, you'll see fear God, A, always, in true humility. And if you go down the side, that spells faith. Fear God always in true humility. Now, if you turn to the back of that handout, we'll go over those and define them specifically as a foundation of what we're going to go over today. First, at the top, you'll see fear God. And that's defined as to hold God in awe. And here's how you do that. You hold God's power in awe, His creation power, His sustaining power, His healing power, His prophetic power, His saving power. We read in Hebrews 7:25, He's able to save to the uttermost. Next, we want to hold God's creation in awe. Just look around you. When you get outside, look around you. Everything is so awesome. God's creation. Hold God's laws in awe, both His physical laws and His spiritual laws. And again, you can look outside, you see how His physical laws work to keep everything going in harmony. The solar system functions. Everything functions. Mechanical things we use are all made on principles of law, and they function quite well. And we, especially us who have an understanding of God through His Holy Spirit, have a deep understanding of His spiritual laws and how they function in our lives, in His world, and how they will in the future. Next, hold God's word in awe. We must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Hold God's promises in awe. And I'm going to repeat that. Hold God's promises in awe. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. We find that in Hebrews 6:11. So hold God's promises in awe. Now let's go on to the next word, A, always. If you remember the experience of King Saul, God told him, and I think it was the Amalekites, correct me if I'm wrong, but he was to go and destroy everyone, including the animals. But Saul didn't hold God's commands in awe, so he went, he saved the king, and he saved the best of the animals. He was also told that only Samuel should sacrifice, but Samuel was slow in coming. So he decided, I'm the king, I'll sacrifice. When Samuel finally came, he told him bluntly, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. To God, partial obedience is not enough. With God, it's all or nothing. And then let's review quickly the experience of Naaman. You remember him, Syrian general who was a leper. His Israelitish maid suggested that he go to the prophet in Israel and he'd be healed. So he went with his entourage, and in his mind, the prophet would come out and do some great deed to heal him. But instead, he sent his servant out and told him to go dip 7 times in the river Jordan. And Naaman got insulted, huffy, and was about to go back to Syria when a servant of his says, now, Naaman, if you were told to do some great thing, wouldn't you do it? Why not dip in the river as you were advised? He did, and we know the story. He was healed. Naaman thought he should obey only if he understood the order. Or he thought he should obey if it went according to how he thought it should go. Now let's look at the word in. In, fear God always, in. In 1 Peter 5:5, we are told to be clothed in humility. And be clothed with humility, we are told. The word here rendered be clothed is a Greek word that occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. It is derived from another Greek word, can't say it. A strip means a strip, string, or a loop to fasten a garment. And then the word refers to a garment that was fastened with strings. That Greek word refers particularly to a long white apron or outer garment that was commonly worn by slaves. There's therefore special force in the use of this word here as denoting a humble mind. The slaves were willing to obey and take any place and to perform any office, however humble, in order to serve and benefit others. And that's what we are told to do in this verse. Now let's go on to the next word in our mnemonic here, true. We know from John 2:24 that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We came into the church to learn his will, not to impose our own. We did not come into his church to reason with him, but to surrender to him unconditionally. And humility. Fear God always in true humility. Let's turn to Proverbs 3:5-6 and read those in its entirety. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We don't always understand why God does things the way he does, but one thing is sure. He always knows best and always works things out for the best. Let him handle it his way, not yours. As we read in 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I told you I would give you a little bit of the story on George Mueller. So if you don't mind, I'm looking at and reading from his biography. He was born September 27, 1805, and lived almost the entire 19th century. He died March 10, 1998. He spent most of his life in England, and in 1834, at the age of 28, he founded Scripture Knowledge Institute for home and abroad. Now, there were five divisions to this institute, but the one for which he became well known in his life was the orphanage. He started to build orphanages. In England, there were many, because of the wars and so on, there were about 100,000 kids whose parents were dead. And many of them were in jail because obviously they had to fend for themselves and they would get into trouble. So he started to build orphanages. The accomplishment, through his life, he built five large orphanages and took care of over 10,000 orphans. But through all this time, he never asked anyone for money. He just trusted God to provide. He prayed. And so whenever you read of faith or do research on faith, his name comes up because he stood out of everyone in his time and maybe in our time as one who lived a life for 60 years. He took care of orphans and never asked anyone for money. And the orphans were always fed, and he was always fed, and no one was ever in want. Now, he had read his Bible from beginning to end through his lifetime almost 200 times. And according here, he had prayed and over time received millions of dollars for the orphans. As a boy growing up, I read his story and heard his story and heard two other examples that I'll mention to you right now of how he exercised faith. He was on a boat traveling from England to the United States. But getting close to Newfoundland, a fog came in and so hampered the progress of the boat. So after a day, he went to the captain and said, "I need to be in Quebec on Sunday. I've never been late for an appointment. We need to be there." The captain turned around and to see the lunatic who was talking to him. He said, "Sir, don't you see the fog?" He was told, "Let's go down and pray." So they went down, and George Mueller prayed. When he was done, the captain was about to pray when he put his hand on his shoulder and said, "You don't have to. First of all, you don't believe that God will take care of the fog. And second of all, he has." Opened the door. Captain opened the door and the fog was gone. Second story of his faith. For whatever reason, he was on a battleship, an aircraft carrier. And 10 of the planes went out on a mission. And towards the end of the mission, as they were heading back to the ship, fog again. Now, they can't land. They're running out of fuel. But by then, he was known for his fate. So the captain asked him, "These boys are going to die. Can you pray to save their lives?" He prayed. The fog opened up. When the last plane came down, the fog closed right back up in again. Now, in his biography, he explains the gift of faith versus the grace of faith. And he says, the difference between the gift and the grace of faith seems, and this is just how it seemed to him. This is just his way of explaining it. According to the gift of faith, I'm able to do a thing or believe that a thing will come to pass, that if I don't do it or it doesn't happen, it's not a sin. But according to the grace of faith, if I'm able to do a thing or believe a thing will come to pass, respecting which I have God's word as a promise, and I don't do it, that's a sin. And I want us to keep that in mind as we go through the rest of our discussion today. For in discussing the gift of faith, if I think someone should be healed, let's say, but there's no human probability that they could or might, but there's no promise specific for that person in terms of healing, God may give me the gift of faith and to have that influence on healing them. But if they aren't healed and I don't exercise that faith, that's not a sin. But God made specific promises for our lives in terms of providing for us, in terms of blessing us. We heard the blessings and cursing, and thank you, Joe, for laying that foundation as well. And if we don't avail ourselves of those, then according to George Mueller, he considered that a sin. And that's how he ordained his life. So the gift of faith, where there is no promise, the grace of faith we exercise in response to God's promises. Now let me take a moment to expand on these. God does grant some special and unique endowment of faith which is beyond the ordinary to some people. And not all have this. And we should not beat up on ourselves because we do not have it. God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, and we should seek to exercise the measure of faith that God has given us. So in listing the various spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, healing. So there's where that gift comes in. So it is likely when Paul referred to the gift of faith so that I could move mountains, he was referring to the gift of faith. There's no promise that we need to move mountains. But if indeed that's what needed to be done, God can give us the gift of faith to move the mountain. The grace of faith. George Mueller defined such faith as follows. Faith is the assurance that the thing which God said in his word is true, and that God will act according to what he said in his word. This assurance, this reliance on God's word, this confidence is faith. Now, there are different kinds and levels of faith. First of all, let's look at faith in the mind. There's a kind of faith that involves an intellectual acceptance of facts. Those with this level of faith know the truth and they will accept certain doctrinal issues, but they don't act on them. There's no follow-through on that intellectual acceptance. This is called faith of the mind. James we're told by James, even the demons believe and tremble. So even the demons have that measure of faith. They know the power of God. They know with certainty their eternal destiny, but they don't do anything about it. Next, we can consider faith as it affects the emotions. This is what we might call enthusiasm, transient enthusiasm, emotional faith. It is a kind of belief that many in the crowd following Jesus had. They got caught up in the emotion, and they believed based on that emotion. But when it got down to the nitty-gritty, they walked no more with him. And finally, the will. Faith as it affects the will. In contrast to the two above that fall short, there is biblical faith, a transforming faith that might be described as belief that behaves. Belief that behaves. The mind is involved with this faith too. It is rooted in sound doctrine and understanding of the truth. The feelings are evolved as well. There's certainly an emotional response to what we've learned about the truth, but it goes beyond that. There's an appropriation of the truth that leads to decisive action, and they surrender the self to God. It is this kind of faith that James speaks of when he says, "I will show you my faith by my works." And he goes on to explain, faith without works is dead. This means that any faith that does not lead to a committed response and a change in the life is a dead kind of faith, not the genuine faith that God expects and that God is giving. Without faith, remember, it is impossible to please God. It is this latter faith that is involved in conversion. And it is this faith, this level of faith, that we should be seeking for from God. George Mueller defines such faith as follows. Faith is the assurance that the things which God said in his word are true, and that God will act according to what he said in his word. Again, this assurance, this reliance on God's word, this confidence is faith. In his life, the discovery of the all-encompassing sovereignty of God became the foundation of his confidence in God to answer his prayers for money. He refused to ask people directly for money. He prayed and published his reports about the goodness of God and his answers to his prayers, and year after year, he always had the money he needed to run his orphanages and take care of the kids, over 10,000 of them in his lifetime. To use his words, his life became a visible proof to the unchangeable faithfulness of God. Now, faith is retarded by doubt. Doubt crops up when we allow human thoughts and weaknesses to diminish the divine power of God. There is a warning in James 1, 6, and 7, and let's look at that. James 1, verses 6 and 7. Okay, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed with the winds. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So the absence of faith is doubt, a double-minded man. And that's where, in George Mueller's mind, that was sin, doubting God. Now, if you don't mind, I told you Mueller's story. I'd like to share my story. This is a story I've never told anyone before. Some bits and pieces of it I've shared with Darlene, but I've really never, there's been no need to. But I mention it, I wasn't going to, but as during the week, as I was thinking about this sermon, I decided maybe it'll be a source of inspiration to somebody. Now, from a lot of my story I've told you before, but as a young boy, 7 years old, I decided I wanted to be a doctor when I grew up. We were poor, we had the money, I lived in the islands, and had access to not much of anything at all. But I had learned to read the Bible, and I had begun to develop a certain trust and faith in God. In fact, I had read George Mueller's story. I don't remember how old I was, could be more than 16, 17 years at the time. And I decided, if he can do it, I can do it. So, like him, not 200 times, but by the time I got accepted to medical school, I had read the Bible from beginning to end 10 times. I had read the book of Proverbs and Hebrews 11 and passages that relate to faith hundreds of times. So here's how it came to be. After completing my first year in college and working 16 hours a day, 6 days a week, just to earn and save enough to go back for my second year, and I lived 1 hour's ride by subway from work, I decided I had come to the USA not to work myself to death. I came here to go to medical school. So I know I was a sophomore, and I know I had to have a degree. I know I had to do all that. But next year, I'm going to medical school. If God answers prayer, he will answer mine. There was no doubt in my mind about that. So a decision was made in my mind, and I asked God to help me. Now, the moment I made that decision, something began to happen, and I'm not sure what it was. God was beginning my test of faith, or Satan was beginning my doubt of faith. I worked in New York. I was going to school in Huntsville, Alabama. And to get to New York, you know, us guys got to get in a car and drove up, and everybody pitched in, and that's how we got to New York. And so coming close to the end of this summer to get back, I knew that I had to get with my friends to get back. I lived in the Bronx. They lived in Brooklyn. So at church, I saw one of them, and just in advance, and maybe in my mind to secure my spot in the car, I paid my share of the trip back. Of course, when it was time to leave, and I got down to 42nd Street, where they were supposed to meet me, nobody. Okay, so I was already spending money I didn't have. So I had to buy a bus fare to get back to Huntsville, spending money I didn't have. And I was going to medical school, I thought. Anyway, when I got down to 42nd Street with time on my hands, there was this place called Barnes & Noble. I'd never seen such a place before, but I love books, and so I went in, and sure enough, on the shelf there were two books. One, How to Study for the Medical College Admission Test. Two, a book that described medical schools in the United States. That's what I needed, so spending more money I didn't have. So I bought those two books. Of course, when I got to school, I found out that to do this medical college admission test, you had to send in an application with a fee. Okay, spending more money I didn't have. Then it was time to apply to medical schools, and they all required this fee thing. Moral of the story is, by the time I got down to where I got invited for an interview to medical school, I had $100. That's all I had. It was January. I would be in school until May. $100. But the flight to Philadelphia out of Huntsville, student standby, was $99. Okay. So, but my mind was made up. And I knew that God would take care of it. So I made all the arrangements to go for my interview. I couldn't take a cab to the airport, so I asked the dean of the dorm to take me to the airport. Got to the airport, bought my ticket, and took my $1 change. That's all I had. And I was going to Philadelphia. Okay. So I had made arrangements though ahead of time. Those days, and I don't know if they still have it now, but there were people who were around to help students. So when I got into Philadelphia, a couple met me at the airport. Now, getting to Philadelphia, the night before, flight 97 out of Huntsville to Philadelphia crashed on the runway because of ice, icy runway. Now, the next night, I was on a plane to Philadelphia. We got to Philadelphia, we circled for an hour because ice on the runway. Okay. Anyway, this couple met me. They took me to their home. They fed me. They gave me a place to sleep, which was a folded blanket on the floor underneath the step, because it was like an efficiency apartment. The bedroom was upstairs, and so they went upstairs to sleep, and I slept on the floor. And then the next day, they took me around to all my interviews. There were 7 interviews I had that day. I later learned that a normal student has 3 interviews. And then they took me back to the airport, and all they wanted from me was, thank you. So I still had my dollar. Of course, when I got back to Huntsville, I had to call the dean to come get me, so I had to split my dollar for a dime to make a phone call. Now, under those circumstances, what would you have done? Would you have taken the trip? Okay. See, I relied on the lessons I had learned from reading the Bible and from reading the experiences of those who had faith in the Bible and those who trusted God. I had learned from George Mueller that you can pray and trust God and make tough decisions and God answers them. So there was never any doubt in my mind. But I had many strikes against me to deal with at that time. One, I was a minority student, and this was in 1969. I was attending a minority college. I was a foreigner and didn't have access to grants, loans, or anything an American citizen would have access to. And here I was spending my last $99 to fly to be accepted to medical school that I had no money to go to. Worst of all, I had to put up with the disdain of some of the students. Because when we went to take the medical college admission test for seniors, I was a sophomore. Who's he? What does he think? Okay. Not only the disdain of my students, but the ridicule of my advisor. Because once I got to medical school, I, all excited, went and told him. And his reply, with a sneer, where are you going to get the money? Now, I thought he'd say, congratulations, I'm proud of you. Don't know where I got that idea from. Anyway, I say all that to say, at that time, I had absolute faith in God. I had absolute faith in the promises of God. I had fasted and prayed every Sabbath that year. And I read the book of Proverbs from beginning to end every Sabbath. I fully understood that faith without works is dead. So I went ahead and made arrangements to fly to Philadelphia. And like I said, I flew to Philadelphia, and long story short, got accepted to a school that turned out to be one of the top five schools in the country. And when I graduated from school, I owed less than one-fourth than my classmates, and I had no money. God rewarded my fate. Not only was I accepted to a medical school that was the top five in the country, with all the strikes against me, as I just said, but I left school with one-fourth the debt that my fellow classmates have. Now, that was an invaluable lesson in faith. If you live the faith, you will receive the grace. So let's quickly review our faith. Fear God always in true humility. So when we went over the fear God phrase, hold God's promises in awe. So if we hold God's promises in awe, then we will believe God's promises. If we believe God's promises, we will act on God's promises. And show me your faith by your works. And God always delivers. Faith is a gift. Let's turn to Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So faith is a gift. It is given as a gift, or it is given as the grace of faith. God gives it to us in measure, as the example of the parable of the talents. Remember the story? To one he gave five, to one he gave two, to one he gave one. So he gives us faith in measure. Now, just like how these were expected to multiply their talents, God expects us to grow our faith. And there are three ways to do this. Romans 10, 17. Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there's a way to get faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Read the Bible. Meditate on it. God will become known to us through prayer and meditation upon his word. In this connection, George Mueller says, being satisfied in God is of supreme and paramount importance because it glorifies God. It shows that God is glorious also and satisfying. He goes on to say, I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and meditate on it. What is good for the inner man? He asks, not prayer, but the Word of God. And not just simply reading the Word of God so that it only passes through the mind like water through a pipe, but considering what we read over and applying it in our hearts and in our lives. He goes on to say, I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk about, when I lie down, when I rise up, and the answers always come. Thousands and ten thousands of times have my prayer been answered. When once I am persuaded that the thing is right and for the glory of God, I pray. And the answer comes. Ask God to increase our faith. That's the second thing we need to do. And we could read that in Luke 17:5. Luke 17:5, a simple statement. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Simple, effective. Now, a couple of weeks ago, it came to my attention, this just a way of looking and maybe how we can apply this in our lives, and even in circumstances outside of our lives. It came to my attention that the church may be having some financial challenges. But that was the time I was preparing this sermon, so Mr. Mueller was in my mind. So I said to myself, now wait a minute, you know, I get requests for donations all the time. The Diabetes Association especially, they always say, you know, we have this rich philanthropist who gave us so many millions of dollars. And for every dollar you give, he will match it. So your gift is doubled. Okay, I serve a God who is infinite. And if I send money to support the church and I ask him to double it, you think he'll match it? Well, I don't know, but I can ask. Okay. So I said to myself, according to your faith, well, the talents, 10, 5, 1, maybe I can ask him to match it 10 times. Will he? I don't know. I'll never know. But as I wrote my check that week, I prayed and I asked God, inspire 10 people out there to match this and send funds for your work. I challenge you to do that. God's work shouldn't have financial difficulties. Maybe it does because we're not asking him to match our gifts. I don't know. Just something to think about. George Mueller said, I know that God is almighty, that the hearts of all are in his hands, and that if he please to influence a person, they will send help. That is the root of his confidence. God is almighty. The hearts of men are in his hands, and if God chooses to influence their hearts, he will. There it is. So, we ask, if God chooses to influence their hearts, he can match our gifts. Just a thought. The third way we can increase our faith is, according to the parables, is by acting. Those who were given the talents improved, multiplied the talents by trading. They had to do something. They had to trade. Faith without works is dead. And if we desire our faith to be strengthened, we should not shrink from opportunities when our faith may be tried, like when I had to spend my last $100 to fly with no money. I didn't have any money. To go to a school that cost thousands of dollars that I didn't have. Never shrink from opportunities where our faith may be tried to take that step, because that's how we strengthen our faith. If we really think about it, every circumstance in our life is an opportunity to develop faith. By being reactive, something happens and we ask God to help us, or by being proactive. It's really not what happens to you that matters, but how you react to it that counts. The question, Luke 18:8. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let each of us answer with a resounding yes. Let each of us purpose in our hearts to fear God always in true humility.